for a message this morning, you can turn your Bibles to Genesis 18. Title of the message this morning is Entitlement, an Opponent to Fatherhood. Entitlement, an Opponent to Fatherhood. What kind of brought this on is I was thinking about speaking a message about entitlement, and then I realized it was Father's Day, and I was, so if it seems like two thoughts mingle together, that's really what it is. And I'm just so thankful that we have a government, a land that we live in, that sets a day apart to honor fathers. But one of the things that we don't want to forget in the honoring of fathers is the thought of fatherhood. Fatherhood is a step that's beyond just being a father. Fatherhood calls us into a relationship, into an ongoing being of father. One of the other things that we want to think about this morning is the influence that our fathers have, our parents have, on children, and on all of society. Finally, I believe that in our society, in our world we live in the Christian world especially, if we're going to continue on as Christians, and if we're going to continue on as a nation, if we're going to continue on to serve God, then we need fatherhood to expound this principle. It's not something that's just going to happen on its own. And we'll get into that a little more as we go on here. But if we look at Genesis to start our thinking, Genesis 18:18, the Lord said, he's talking to Abraham, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He's talking about Abraham, I'm sorry. For I know that he, talking about Abraham, the father, will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justly and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So he's promised here to Abraham that he would become a mighty nation. He would do great things through him. And the question I have is, why will this happen? And he says in verse 19, the reason is that God knows that Abraham is going to command his children to follow him, to follow God. He will bring his household with him. His household will follow after him because he is in the way of the Lord. It's not going to happen by accident. He's going to teach his children, and while he's teaching his children, Abraham himself is going to follow the Lord. And he's going to bring a blessing unto Abraham, Abraham being the father of the Jewish nation. He's going to bring a blessing upon him for being a father, for teaching, for instructing, for bringing his children with him. And I believe that blessing is with us today as Christians. Next scripture I'd like to look at is in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 7. And this is where God told Moses to command the people. Now these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. In other words, he's saying, teach these continually to your son and your son's son. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And I believe this is the first and the foremost thing of all fatherhood. If we can acknowledge God as the Supreme Father, the Father God, first and foremost, and we can convey the thought of fatherhood down through the generations. That's what he's saying here. Love the Lord thy God. Verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. In other words, he's saying, everything that you had needs to love the Lord your God. With all your soul, with all your heart, with all your might. And then he says in verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. I believe if we're going to teach and if we're going to expose fatherhood onto our next generation, we can't just teach it. We have to have it personally in our heart. First of all, we have to have God the Father as our Father if we're going to be a father to our children. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt teach God diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This is my burden today for us as fathers. Teach it. Practice it. And live it. If we're going to be a very effective teacher, we're going to need to live it. We're going to need to live fatherhood in order to teach it to our next generation, to our families, to our, wherever we're going to try and teach this concept of fatherhood. If we're going to teach fatherhood God, it has to be in our very own hearts. So as I looked about fatherhood, I did some research, and I found in 2023 an estimated 9 million children in America without fathers in the home. 25% of our homes were fatherless in the United States of America. And it also said there that the United States had the highest rate of fatherless. Fatherlessness in the home. So one of my questions was why. So the National Center of Fathering highlighted, says that fatherlessness can have a very negative impact on children's development. And I believe we can look around us, we can see that. Then it went on to say that some children may also have fathers who are physically present but emotionally absent. And this is where I want to challenge us, folks. I believe we as a Christian people, we have said no to divorce and some of those things. But the National Center of Fathering said that there's some cases where fathers are present physically, but emotionally not there. Now, I will challenge myself. We can be right there and still not be there emotionally. The cause of this problem of fatherlessness, divorce, separation, relational breakdown. Then it went on to say that the cause of these problems is the lack of, number one cause of this problem, these problems, is the lack of commitment to relationship. Lack of my commitment to relate to other people. In other words, selfishness. That's the heart of the issue. And as I said a little earlier, and it also went on to say that fatherhood, this is the national site that I was looking at, and it said that fatherhood is essential for development of children. So we have a society that agrees and knows that fatherhood is an essential part of developing the development of their children. Yet we have at least 25% of our homes without fathers. So as I said earlier, being a father is different than fatherhood. Fatherhood points us toward an onward going situation. And I would like to change the word Father's Day to Fatherhood Day. But at any rate, it gets our minds thinking about. And then I went on and I wrote these 5 points. What does it mean to be a Christian father? And it says they make time for their family. Number two, they love and respect their wives. They give loving discipline and commendation. They are good communicators. They apply God's practical wisdom. In other words, they're there. They're present emotionally, physically. And I know in our society, we do need to go to work. But the question and the challenge I have for us today is, when we are there, are we physically there and emotionally there? Or is our mind... So this morning I'm going to look at fathers, Christian heads of home. And what an awesome responsibility. Really, what an awesome responsibility. But then on the other hand, what an awesome privilege that we have to have our children in our homes, bring them up. And want to thank God, Father God, Creator God, Spirit God, and entrust fathers to be a central in his ongoing work. God laid this privilege on your hearts, on my hearts, the privilege of being a father. The privilege of being something more than just a parent. We can be a father. And we know that in Germany, in Hitler's time, they took the children and they indoctrinated them in schools. And I believe that happened in Russia as well at some points. But our government allows us to have our children right here. Teach them the way we believe them to be taught. So, primarily the direction of rearing children and fatherhood is to the fathers. That is the primary call that God has done for man to be in charge of the home. So with that being said, I'd like to look a little bit at Paul has a recipe for family life. And let's go to Colossians. I mean, there's a lot of words in the Bible about fatherhood and child rearing, and we're not going to go to them all. But as I think about family life, I came to Colossians 3, and we'll start at verse 14. And in verse 14, Paul says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is an act of giving and helping those in need without expecting anything in return. And I believe if we're going to be truly fathers, we need to enter into this fatherhood relationship expecting nothing in return. It's a charity. It's something that I can, it's a give process. If we're going into it expecting a lot of return, then we're seeing it all wrong. It's a charity. He says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So true charity is about giving, and fatherhood is about giving. I believe for a fatherhood to be successful, it needs to be ultimately about giving. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Paul's saying here, while you're giving, a true giver still needs to be thankful. If we're giving unconditionally, then we can be thankful. If we're not giving unconditionally, then we're looking for something in return, and thanksgiving is difficult. Then he says in verse 16, let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in the word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. He's talking about that the word of Christ dwell in you. And the word of Christ is not dwelling in us until we study the word. We study Christ. We understand Christ. Then his spirit can dwell within us. Verse 17, he's saying, teaching and admonishing with grace in your heart, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I believe we as fathers, in our family setting, we as fathers, we set the tone for this worship. We set the tone for this teaching. We set the tone for this admonition. We set the tone for the psalms, the hymns, the very being of our homes. But I do believe we need to be more than physically present. We need to be emotionally present. We need to understand what's happening here. And then he goes on in verse 18 through 21. He talks first about wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is the well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I found it interesting here. This seems to be the Paul's instruction for the family setting. He talks about husbands, love your wives, verse 19. And I believe in the context of that, he's talking about husbands, forgive your wives be compassionate, be tolerant, you know, make room, love them. We understand what the word love means. But I found it interesting as I was meditating on this yesterday that Paul first of all addressed the wives. First of all, he said, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband that is fit in the Lord. And what one of the most important part of that is as fit in the Lord. And we have instructions in that further on in the Bible, but I believe Paul is here addressing what he sees as issues that can conflict the family setting. And as we go into talking about entitlement, I believe entitlement, and the word entitlement means that I feel that I have the right to. And we'll get into that a little more in just a minute. But I believe that one of the struggles, one of the opponents that happens here in verse 18, 19, 20, and 21 is that Paul sees the entitlement, the I have a right feeling as the heart of the issue. Okay, so he says, first of all, women submit. So if the women have an entitlement issue and they think that they are entitled to thus and thus and thus and thus and thus, then it is difficult for the husband to believe to live in the realm of Christian love because he's entitled to thus and thus and thus. And I'm saying is the entitlement world, us believing that we have our own rights and we can do what we want, is a direct opposition to what God is calling us to do. It will always come into direct opposition. So he says here, children, obey your parents. So I believe if we have children that are old enough to understand what we're saying here, that finally they have to deal with their own entitlement issues. In other words, they believe that they have a right to this and they have a right to that. And we have a right to do thus and thus and thus, but dad says thus and thus and thus, and mom says this. And finally, somehow we have to grow beyond this idea of entitlement. And we'll get on into the entitlement part of this message in just a moment. But I believe fathers, if we're not going to provoke our children, in verse 21 he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. I believe if we're not going to provoke our children to anger, first of all, we need to love them. And I don't think that's a difficult part that we struggle with. But we need to train them, we need to discipline them, we need to compliment them, and we need to encourage them. And if we're going to do that as fathers, then my own personal entitlements have to go out. And I have to sacrifice me, my emotions that would rather be connected to somewhere else in the world have to be cut off, and my emotions need to be right here at home connected to my family. But I believe in verse 18, submit to the women is first for a reason. The first reason is that making Christian family first part is making a man a father. And I'm going to confess right up front that making man a father, or me a father, doesn't happen automatically. I need verse 19. I need my wife. And we need to become a part of this, a unit, an emotionally tied together unit. Because if I'm left to myself, I feel like I'm entitled to, you put the words there. Oh, maybe you don't have this problem, but finally, I believe that men in general speaking have an entitlement mentality. They have a right to. And we'll look at that a little bit later, what our rights actually are. But I'd like to look at Samuel for a moment. And then we'll go into some other. 1 Samuel 28. First Samuel 28, and we'll start at verse 3. And so the entitlement mentality is, the spirit of entitlement is that we believe that we have privileges and we have rights. The American Constitution has promoted this idea for years, and we can see it happening when we look worldwide in the demonstrations that are happening in the U.S. right now, and we look at our U.S. Constitution, which we are living under, or in this two-kingdom concept. We hope it's on the other side, but finally it creeps into our thinking. And we have a right to speech. We have a right to, and you read, you know the words. Then we had women's lib, and we had the hippie era, and where they believe they have their own rights. And we have this anti-authority world we live in right now, it seems like. And everybody believes that I am entitled to my own rights. Let's go back to Genesis before we look at Samuel. And let's just see what our rights are. Genesis 3. Two and three. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God hath known that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, he took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The serpent convinced Eve that she had rights. She was entitled to. And God said in verse 17 of 2:17, he said, if you eat this tree, you're going to die. And the serpent said, Eve, you have some rights. You're entitled to thus. You're entitled to eat of this, and you're entitled to knowledge. You're entitled to wisdom. And finally, death. She shall surely die. So my question this morning is, how many of us get to this point where we deserve just a little more than God's giving us? Let's go back to Saul. Or Samuel. Story about Saul here. Samuel 28, verse 3 ends. Samuel was dead. The prophet Samuel was dead. This is who Saul was going to for all his information, for all his direction. And Saul is here king, and Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, and even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. So Samuel was Saul's connection to God, and his connection to God was gone. So he believes now that he's going to get, he has an entitlement, he has a right to information, right? He's the king, he has the right to information, so he believes. But Samuel's gone. And Saul had taken out all the wizards, all the witches out of the land, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shechem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gibeah. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dream nor by urn, nor by prophet. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. So Saul had already exterminated all these people. He'd all the witches, all the diviners. And Samuel disguised himself and put on his raiment, and he went, two men with him, and they came to the woman by the night and said, I pray thee, divine unto me the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul has done. Now he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, by the Lord, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen unto thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. So he's, contrary to his own law of getting rid of the witches, getting rid of the diviners, contrary to his own law, he comes to the diviner. His heart is in the spirit of entitlement. He believes that he has a right to this information. Somehow he's going to get it. And that is one of the things that I've noticed with people with the entitlement spirit. It doesn't matter how they're going to do it. They're going to get what they want. Because I believe that I deserve. I am entitled to. And the woman saw Samuel and cried unto him with a loud voice. And the woman spake unto Samuel, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he? And she said, an old man cometh up. And I don't profess to understand this whole situation, but one of the things that I do know is then in verse 16, then said Saul, wherefore then dost thou lack to ask of me? Samuel says, then says Samuel, wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and giveth it to thy neighbor, even to David. And then he says, the reason that this happened, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executeth his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. The point of this whole story is that Saul had a right entitlement. He believed he had an entitlement to know and he went to all extents, contrary to his own law, contrary to his own rule, he went and brought up a witch, or went to the witch doctor, the diviner, to get the information. And my question to us this morning is, about me and you, are we any better than Saul? Are we any better than Eve? When we get into our own heart that we are entitled to, and you put whatever word you have there, when we get in our minds that I am entitled to something, then we'll go to all extents to get it. We'll go against our own even laws and our own moral laws to get what we want, because we believe that we are entitled to it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. And this is the story here about Paul. And I'm going to read this, and I think I've heard many people talk about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But I believe that Paul was struggling here with a spirit of entitlement. And we'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for men to be uttered, of such an one will I glory, yet not of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, this is Paul speaking, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He's concerned about being exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And if we think of all Paul's feelings in this, it seems to me like Paul was struggling with the feeling that he was entitled to something. And we don't know, it doesn't really tell us what his thorn in the flesh was. But I do know that one day I stood on the deck at my house And I asked the Lord to give me a vision in the sky. Just show me something, Lord, because I believe that I was entitled to something. That was my frame of mind. I was entitled to something. And I see Paul here being that same shape. He says, Lord, don't you think I'm just entitled to a little bit something? And these exact words came to me directly from the Lord, said, my grace, Glenn, is sufficient for you. These very same feelings that Paul displayed here is what I felt then, that the feeling that I was entitled just a little bit something. And finally he says, my grace is sufficient. Verse 9 is the answer to our entitlement problem. Am I entitled to be a father? Or do I see it as a privilege? Am I entitled to life? In the beginning in Genesis, it says, no, we're entitled to death because we have sinned. Or do I see life every day as a gift from God? Am I entitled to eternal life? Or do I believe that this eternal life that I've been promised is a gift, and I'm going to receive it through believing in the blood of Jesus Christ and being born of a new spirit through Him? And that's my challenge for us this morning is, in our hearts, do we believe that we have a right to be a father? Or is this something that's been given to us as a privilege? In the morning, do I wake up believing that I am entitled to life another day? Or do I view it as a gift from God? We're promised eternal life. But it's a gift. And we only receive it through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, living us unto a new life. And our entitlement, myself, really doesn't have any rights. The only right I have is death, unless I be born again of a new creature. So as fathers today, my encouragement is that we would somehow crucify self, and that we could emotionally join ourselves to our families, to our wives, our children, and most of all, our Heavenly Father. Let's kneel for prayer.